Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We're going to read two verses together from the King James Bible, if you have your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, please share with somebody who does next to you, near you. If you do not have a King James Bible, you do not have a Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's read together, shall we? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want you to notice verse number 34. It's an amazing statement. Jesus is talking to his people, his chosen people in Israel and Jerusalem. And he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I know this is Mother's Day, 2013. I'm going to talk to you about this subject, about God being our mother hen. Amen? So let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for being a wonderful God. Thank you for mothers today. I don't believe anybody else has gone as close to death as a mother does in bringing forth children into this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless every mother. Lord, what we need in our country today, in our nation, in our society, is godly mothers, godly wives, godly mothers who will train children to live for thee. Lord, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity, Lord, that we can honor mothers. But, Lord, help us to realize that these verses here shed a lot of light on what we would consider feminine attributes or motherly instincts from you. And so, dear God, help us to pay attention this morning. I pray this would be a help. I pray this would be a blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Guinness Book of World Records records that Mariado Carmen Busada in Spain gave birth to twin boys when she was 66 years old in December of 2006, obviously after taking fertility drugs. The world's oldest mother to conceive naturally was Dawn Brooke of England. She delivered a baby when she was 59 years old in August 1997. Wow. Dr. Anissa August was pregnant for 17 months, 11 days, and she delivered a healthy baby in 2012. During the 1700s, the wife of Fyodor Vasilyev in Russia delivered 16 sets of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. If you've lost track, that's 69 children. Close behind was Italian Maddalena Granata. From 1839 to 1886, she delivered 15 sets of triplets. Can you say ouch? On January 19, 1879, Anna Bates in Seville, Ohio, delivered a baby boy that weighed 23 pounds and 12 ounces. Unfortunately, that baby died a few hours, half a day later, I believe. In 1924, a lady delivered twins, one weighing 14 pounds and the other weighed 13 pounds, 12 ounces. In 1936, Marjorie Spikengel delivered sextuplets, all before fertility drugs, but only one baby survived. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. For those of you who've ever had chickens before, you'll understand that roosters have a large comb on the top of their head. They have a large tail, are always bigger than the hens, and always have large spurs. Roosters crow. Most times they are shiny and more colorful. Chicken roosters can be very aggressive and very cannibalistic as soon as they sense weakness or smell blood. And as soon as they start growing a little bigger and getting their spurs, they start fighting with each other to see which rooster is going to be the one in charge and the baddest rooster in charge of the hens. And God help us, some new rooster who is thrown in the mix of a company of other roosters who grew up together. They will literally kill that rooster and peck it to death. And that's why you have cockfighting. And that's why it's illegal. But hens have a smaller comb. Hens are always smaller, have no spurs, do not crow, and are much plainer. Usually the hens are plainer and duller. But it is the hens that lay the eggs, that sit on the eggs patiently, protect the eggs, warm the eggs for 21 days in the case of chickens. Then the eggs hatch, and it is the mother hen that feeds them when they just come out of the eggshells. She takes them under her wings and protects and guides them until they reach a certain age. As a matter of fact, from my experience, the only time I've ever seen a hen get all riled up is when she's laying on her eggs and you try taking the eggs from her. For those of you who've ever had chickens, you know what I'm talking about. It's an amazing thing, almost seemingly impossible contradiction, that Jesus tells us that he would gather his chosen people, the Israelites, in Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks. It is interesting because the hen is obviously the female, not the male rooster. Although God very clearly says that the man ought to be the preacher, the bishop, the pastor, the leader, the king, the ruler, the deacon, and on, Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, likens himself to a hen in this chapter. And that's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. It's quite startling when you think about it. And I believe what is interesting is that Jesus here expresses what we would normally consider the female instincts of a mother hen who is very protective of her young. We know that Jesus God, obviously our Father God in heaven, is a man of war. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is not just God and man, but he is also our high priest, our prophet, and our king. But yet he is humble enough to extol the motherly virtues without any hesitation, and he expresses them and he weeps over his children, much like a godly mother would over her children. Remember, he wept when he went to the grave where Lazarus was buried. And the people realized how much he loved Lazarus when they saw Jesus weep for his friend. For those of you who know your King James Bible well enough, God our Father commands us men to have those exact same attributes that at first glance we would consider part of the godly female character of being ladylike or motherly. To be quite frank, it's an area that too many men miss and refuse to humble themselves, all because they may be considered too weak and maybe not man enough. I say if you're a man and you have not wept for your children, whether in prayer or because of heartache, I suggest you read about David in the Psalms and read about the weeping prophet Jeremiah, where he weeps for his nation. Too many men have been right about an issue concerning their marriage, their children, politics, or religion. But when you do not possess a broken heart over those you are trying to help and teach and lead and win, then your effectiveness will not be as great as if you were sympathetic or at least empathize with those who are hurting and struggling and needing help and mercy. I know it's not always easy doing it. I will admit that I am not the best at it, but I've tried at least on Sunday mornings most times to tell you about the love of God, God's mercy and his forgiveness, and many of the attributes of God that really would make up the feminine aspects of a godly mother. Now on Sunday evening or Sunday night or Wednesday night, many times the old rooster needs to come out of the hen house and crow a little bit, let you know about the foxes who are about to get to the hens and the chicks in the hen house. And if you don't believe that, if you go up just a few verses in chapter 13, verse number verse number 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said, Jesus speaking unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Well, it's a lot easier for Jesus to switch from the rooster to the hen than it is for you and I. But yet he did. And it gives us the example that we ought to be like that, ladies and gentlemen. So many times, the old rooster needs to come out of the hen house and to crow to warn. Well, as I said, it's easier for Jesus to switch from the Holy Father, God Almighty, from just a few verses prior, as now he's speaking as a mother hen wanting to protect her young. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not God and you're not God, and we're not as good in that area as we ought to be, brethren. But that is not to say that we shouldn't try and emulate and follow Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. If you cannot shed a tear, let me repeat, for the salvation of souls and for your family, then you have a heart problem. If you cannot weep for those who are lost and are way to hell without Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you have a heart problem. If you go soul winning and visit people who have been destroyed by the deception of sin and the poison of disobedience to God's word, and you cannot shed a tear for them, then you have a heart problem. If you do not even go soul winning and it doesn't bother you that you do not go and you don't even weep in prayer over them or for your own cold heart and condition, then you have a heart problem. If you go visit someone in the hospital or even at a funeral or hear a tragedy or a heartache and it never moves you to tears, then I suggest you get alone with God and get your heart right with God. Just because we're right doesn't mean we have to be brash. Just because we're right doesn't mean we have to be cold-hearted about it. Just because we're right doesn't mean we have to be proud about it. Just because we know what we're talking about doesn't mean we have to be puffed up and act like a know-it-all. I remember hearing the story, Brother Hiles was preaching somewhere, I can't remember where right now. Before he got up to preach, the host pastor leaned over to Brother Hiles and said, boy, can't that fella sing? And Brother Hiles said something like this, yeah, and as soon as God breaks his heart, he'll be a great Christian too. You can sing pretty good, but do you have a broken heart for people? Most of us are sadly more concerned with our talents and our abilities than we are concerned about whether we have a tender heart towards God, whether we have a tender heart towards His Word, whether we have a tender heart towards others. We talk more about the spiritual gifts than the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God. We talk about how good we are, or how much we've done, or what we're presently doing, like some peacock walking around strutting his feathers instead of spiritually giving birth to converts. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, gentlemen, pay attention. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's the Apostle Paul writing, you would think a motherly, feminine instinct or characteristic or attribute of a godly mother. Well, I want to remind you, fellas, usually the male birds showing and strutting their beautiful feathers are the same ones that are shot and killed during hunting season. That big buck with its majestic antlers ruling the herd of does is usually the one taken during deer season. Just saying. You know why everyone wants to be a spiritual teacher instead of a spiritual father? It's easier work, that's why. If you don't believe me, go back to the time where your wife delivered your children. Remember the pain. Remember the agony, the emotions, the screaming, the grunting. Well, guess what? The reason most people do not want to learn to tell others about Jesus Christ for salvation is because it adjusts as hard spiritually to see someone born again as it is for a mother to deliver a child into this world. You should be married. You should have the right diet of food for your body. You have to be. You have to prepare yourself. You have to know what you're doing. You have to learn what to do. You have to learn what to say. Then you go through the pangs of childbirth. It is most likely the worst pain on planet Earth. At least I cannot think of anything that causes more pain than that. Unless my wife was lying 6 times. Then you nurse the baby. Then you change the baby. Then you feed the baby. Then you change the baby. Then you clothe the baby. Then you rear that baby for the rest of your life, or until adulthood. You know what that is. That's hard work. That's what a godly mother does. All I need to do is go out and make a living and provide for my wife and children. That's easy compared to what a godly wife and a godly mother has to do. I hear men complain because they have to work and then criticize their wives for something. Brethren, sisters, if you have a godly wife, who's a godly mother to your children, you have no right to complain and criticize her to others. You ought to be grateful to God that she loves God, loves you, and loves your children. I'm not saying men ought to be like women. If you hear me long enough, you know exactly what God says in the Word of God. But yet the opposite is not true for women. God does not want a woman acting like a man. God wants a woman to be ladylike and full of grace and kindness. Now, I understand in times of emergency, like jail with her nail, who killed Sisera. I understand a woman has to do what a woman needs to do. Like Deborah or Moses' wife, who circumcised her own son because Moses refused to do it. But it just may be that the reason too many women are acting like a man, talking like a man, thinking like a man, it could be because their husband has abdicated the responsibility of being like a man, the man that God commands them to be. You cannot expect your wife to go out into the world to work like a man and earn money like a man, and then to instantaneously just flip a switch or push a button and zap, all of a sudden she turned from a money-making spouse so she can make your life easier to a gracious, loving, doting, kind-hearted, sweet cheerleader of a wife who supports you and is always in your corner and follows you to the ends of the world. It ain't gonna happen. You can't have it both ways. I believe the main reason why most men seem to be cold-hearted or uncaring or not sympathetic with the plight of those who are suffering or weak is because they may just never have had a loving and caring mother to nurture them and to love them the way God intended it to be. And I feel for them. I feel bad for them. And not just men, but women also. We're living a day that, as much as we've been used to men being more stern or offstandish perhaps or bullish in his conduct, it's only been recently in our history that most women have become that way also now. I say it must be because somewhere they never experienced the love of God that God shows through a dear loving mother who nurtures and dotes on her children and takes care of their every need and loves them and feeds them and cares for them and tucks them in and prays with them and reads God's words to them. That's what's missing in our society, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. We may complain about the politicians, we may complain about the schools, we may complain about society, but I'm telling you, it's a breakdown of the home. It's difficult for a man to turn the other cheek if he's not spending time with Jesus and reading his King James Bible. But it should come naturally to a lady who loves the Lord and hides his word in her heart. It's very difficult for a man to bless them that curse him when he's out of church. But it should come naturally to a godly wife and a godly mother who loves Jesus and memorizes his word for such times as those. What I'm saying, ladies, please do not fall down to our level of retaliation and bitterness and of cold hearts. Please don't allow the devil to ruin your purpose and calling in life to love the unloved, to help the helpless, to encourage the discouraged, to forgive the fallen, to pick up the fallen, to pray for the unsaved, to forgive those who have trespassed against you. We as men need you. We need you to love us and pray for us. We need your patience. We need to see godliness and holiness and righteousness and purity to remind us that God still works in the hearts of people, and there still is hope in this world through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised at all the things I've learned from my wife and children. An arrogant person stops learning. A bitter person cannot see the good in others. A selfish person cannot see their way to serve others. I believe one of the highest callings in the Bible is that of a servant. Almost no one wants to serve today. You know why? It's almost a thankless job. It's ungrateful people taking advantage of you. They'll demand more of you. It's sort of like having a husband and children, isn't it, ladies? I remember we got married in 1983. You have to understand, I brought with me into my marriage suits from the 70s. You remember the 70s? Someone once said, if you can remember the 60s and the 70s, then you really didn't live the 60s and the 70s. Anyway, the suits that I had were all mostly polyester. They were disgusting, if you can remember such a thing. Now they're disgusting. Back then, they were just normal. But I didn't think they were bad then. I just sort of got used to it and accustomed to it. My wife started throwing them out one by one. How dare her? My plastic suits were being thrown out. I remember we started buying one by one a better suit of clothes, and not only looked better, but were better in material. I don't care about fashion, and I don't trust any man that does care about fashion. As far as I'm concerned, they're not a real man. Can't be. Unless it's the latest camo gear or ghillie suit or something else. I better stop right now, but anyway. But anyway, my wife was right. I'm glad she threw out my suits, my plastic polyester suits. I read the story a long time ago where a little girl was watching her mom prepare the family dinner. And she was watching her mom getting that baby pig and getting it ready to go in the big roaster to put it in the oven. Her mother cut off the end, about 2 or 3 inches, put it in the side to throw out later or to use it for some other purpose. The little girl, being inquisitive, asked her mother why she cut off the end of the pig. Her mom stopped, thought about it, and said, I don't really know. I just know that's the way my mom did it all the time. That's how I learned. That mother kept that thought in her head for a while, and then finally she asked her own mother the next time she saw her, Mom, why when you were always roasting that pig in the oven did you always cut off the end of that pig a few inches? The old grandmother replied, oh, that's because our roasting pans were always too small for the pig and we couldn't afford to get anything bigger. So I just cut it off and so I could fit it in the pan. But habits as innocent as those are passed from one generation to another. Unknowingly, unwittingly, passed down like family heirlooms and memories and true treasures of life that money and things cannot buy. As I said, we've been married 30 years, my wife and I, and still, after 30 years, my wife still puts the toilet paper in the wrong way on the holder. Everyone knows it's supposed to go under, not over. I have arguments about that all the time. But you know why it's supposed to go under, not over? Because that's the way my immigrant mother did it, amen? She never had toilet paper growing up, if you can believe that. In the mountain village she was born, they used leaves, amen? And we went to visit that mountain village in 1968. I was 11 years old. We used leaves, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God it wasn't poison ivy leaves, amen? But notice in the scriptures that God says about his wings. As Jesus said in Luke 13, verse number 34, how often will I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. In Exodus 19, verse number 4, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. In Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. In Ruth, chapter number 2, Boaz is speaking to Ruth. He realizes what a godly lady she is, and she says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Psalm 17, verse number 8, my Bible says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 36 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 57 says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. How often we've read these verses and we just overpass them until we come to Luke 13 and Jesus says, how often I would have taken you, my brood, under my wings, but ye would not. Hey, teenager, I'd pay attention to your mom if I were you. Yeah, hey, children, I listen to what your mom had to say if I were you. She loves you more than you love her most times. Psalm 61 says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Psalm 63 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, we've been saved for a long time, you and I know that there's no other place better than being under the shadow of God's wings, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 40, verse 28 to verse 31 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles, as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Malachi chapter 4 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And even at the end time, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Revelation, the tribulation time, when Israel is being persecuted by Satan himself, like the whole world is ganging up on Israel right now. The Bible says in Revelation 12, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. I remember my grandfather used to say, I says, you know, if I die, don't worry about it, because some other man will come in, work, and provide for the family, but you better hope to God that your mother never dies. He told his kids that, he told his grandkids that, because you can't replace mother. You can't replace your own mother. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to take you under his wings for salvation and protection, just like a hen would her brood. If you're not saved, I would ask you to come under the wings of God Almighty, who will forgive you of all your sins if you ask him for mercy. For those of you who have trusted Christ to be your Savior, but you've wandered outside his protective wings and have found out how cruel Satan has been and how the world has used you and spit you back out empty and ruined, I would urge you to come back under the wings of his protection and the safe haven of having constant fellowship with God Almighty. Some of you have found out that what you thought were two strict rules from a mean God were actually loving truths from a compassionate God that loves you and cares about you. Don't you believe the liberal theology, all the lies about all the versions are just the same, or doesn't matter what church you go to? I say it does matter, ladies and gentlemen. If you would come with me to another time and place, we travel back to days of yore of our dear mother's face. For those of us who remember the love of our mothers, our hearts do break for those who are reared by another. For if, dear friend, you were taught without your mother, we weep for you and pray your soul be not torn asunder. For nary a day can go by when our minds go back yonder to times of love and laughter when days were much fonder. That is not to say we had no days of sad disappointments. It's just her love for us were eternal ointments. We struggled and hurt like most everyone we know, but the ointment of love to cure was where we went to go. And no matter how hard our lives were back then, she'd pour that ointment on us as if our soul to mend. I see her now with her apron tied and wrapped around. Her apron was worn and frayed and always stained about. But the apron's fraying ends seemed like trains from her gown, and those stains of cooking past made it sparkle like a crown. She's now prepared her hair up in a knot with scarf or knit to cover up. She went from stove to sink into the kitchen table. She cooked, she cleaned. Envision, if you're able, the kitchen rattle of metals clanging used and wet. There the finest meal was spread out like a banquet. I blinked my eyes, and what do I see? The kitchen table is now her tapestry. The seamstress now has put aside her apron, and behold, she takes her scissors and her pins, now the cloth she doth hold. And like some fairy tale of old or some Greek fable, her kitchen desk has now become her sewing table. I see her next on bended knees beside the one bathtub. And on the old washboard with soap, I see her scrub. Now to the clothesline to hang them out to dry. In direct contradiction, I see her as she cries. The burden she carried, the heartache she feels, is carried in the heart of the love she had for me. I'm glad I knew not of poverty or things we did lack, just because we grew up on the other side of the tracks. For with my mother, all I knew was tender loving care. To find such love, I've looked around, is very, very rare. And that is not to say that times were always good. The scrapes and hurts were always overlooked. I can well remember the switch from off the tree. Many times I plead when no mercy was found for me. But the darkness of days were the ones I remember well, as she huddled us together in the corner where we dwelt. Her tears would stream and fall upon our cheeks. She'd pray to God to help her three little Greeks. She knew no English way back then, when I had started school. But she made me pants and shirts and jackets made of wool. She never went past a third or fourth grade in the mountains that God had made. I learned of World War II before she was a teen, of first-hand accounts of Nazis oh so mean. The nights they crawled beneath the beds as bullets flew just above their heads. She told of cousins, uncles, and friends who met their deaths in a merciless end. I can see her now as she leaves her homeland, coming by ship to strange and foreign land. Her ship passes the lady with a torch held high. She embarks at Ellis Island with a teenager sigh. She lands at Ellis Island with a teenager sigh. I learned of March 25, 1821 in Greek history, of the Akos and the Souliotises and Greek liberty. I learned about my forefathers, of Leonidas and his 300 brothers. My mother's body now has joined the others and now lays beside her own dear mother's. But the memories and love that she left with me can never that span of time erase from me. They are indelibly printed in my mind. You cannot see them with your eye. But they are played upon the screen inside where I go to flee from this world and hide. I replay those visions of memory o'er and o'er. And once it is finished, I look for more. The next vision has now begun again today. I know it well. I saw it yesterday. I can see her laughing out loud and singing. Now she is praying and hurting and weeping. These visions come one after another of my dear, sweet, loving mother. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen well, those in whom the Spirit of God doth dwell. If you see any good in me, this one thing is clear, that God hath used my dear mother to mold and teach me to love one another. And any good you ever see in me, God has used my mother, you see. And all the good you've ever seen me do, I've done in my life, was because of my dear mother and my wife. Moses argued with God in Numbers chapter number 11, when God commanded him to lead the Israelites, the disobedient, rebellious Israelites. And Moses' reply to God was, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child?" Can you imagine a man, a leader, a general of Israel, saying those words? I will remind you that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. Among the many aspects of the church is to speak of Jesus, hold Jesus high, glorify Jesus and the Word of God. The church should always talk of Jesus, our bridegroom, and what a wonderful God he is, how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how merciful he is, how patient he is, how long-suffering he is, how good he is, and how tender he is, and how great he is, and how dear he is, and how sweet he is. By us, the church, doing that, we fulfill our purpose as a body of believers, the bride, by bringing children into the kingdom of heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." You may not have grown up with a godly, loving mother, but you have a Heavenly Father who holds all the characteristics and attributes as a loving, godly mother would. 1 Thessalonians says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I'll tell you what people are missing, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you why people are short, why people remain bitter all their lives. Most times, most likely, they never had a godly, sweet, loving mother who sacrificed her life for her children and her family. If you have one, such a mother today, I'd call her if you're able. I'd visit her if you're able. You're going to regret one day when you lay her in the ground. You can't talk to her when you wish you could. Ladies, your children need you. Your grandchildren need you more than you think. You stay close to God. You love God, you love this book, and you care about people who don't care about you. And you love people who don't love you. And you be patient with people that are not patient with you. For therein lies the greatest attributes of God Almighty. As in how often he would gather his people together. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, it's almost a contradiction for a man to understand or comprehend the kind of qualities that a godly mother, godly wife would possess. But yet, we can through the pages of Scripture. We can know what a godly, loving Father we have in heaven, who has created godly mothers and put that into them to raise the next generation. And the saying is still true, the hand that rocks a cradle still rules in society and rocks the next generation. Oh dear God, it's easy to go through this world and become bitter, mean, short, curse. Oh dear God, I want to thank you, Lord, for loving mothers, godly mothers, who love their children, who love their Bible, who love thee. Please bless each and every mother, dear God. Many mothers today are brokenhearted because their son never came back from Iraq, Iran, Vietnam, Korea. All they have is a picture on a mantle somewhere. They're going to visit a grave somewhere today. Put some flowers on that grave. Please bless them, comfort them, encourage them. I pray, dear God, if there's anybody who's not saved today, may they come under the shadow of thy wings and trust your salvation. I pray, dear God, for those who may have walked away thinking that the mother hen was too overprotective, that the little chick wanted their freedom away from the restrictions and the rules of the Word of God. Oh, may they come back under the shelter of thy loving arms. Oh, dear Holy Spirit of God, meet with us, please. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business.